Our second reading today comes from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, up on the bulletin. "As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, with God prepared in advance, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Amen.
Thank you, Michelle. After I started this series on grace, I became a little bit overwhelmed. Because grace is such an immense subject, and grace has been covered by so many books. The more I read in God's Word, the more I looked at what was going on, the more I found myself saying, "Dave, you are inadequate to talk about grace." But I'm going to do it anyway. And I pray that God helps me. You see, last week, I'm actually looking at grace through the eyes of a Wesleyan tradition that as I live my life in the context of this church, I find myself loving the Reformed tradition along with the Wesleyan tradition. And I find myself saying, you know what? They are only a hair's breadth apart from each other. They just use a little different language to express the same thing. It's the beauty of being a part of a church like this when you've got two denominations that came together and said, "We want to worship together. We want to learn together. We want to do all of that together." And that's what we've been doing for almost 60 years now. And God is good. You know, I want to say from the beginning, because I think sometimes when we understand grace from a very base level, we look at it as more of a commodity. It's just grace is there, and it's a part of who God is, and it's a part of what I experience, but I don't go very deep with it. And that's why I felt it was necessary for us. I know we oftentimes do this in small group studies where we go really deep. I don't want to go so deep that we sit here and scratch our heads. I want to have clarity as we talk about it. But I wanted to start first of all with last week in this, the whole idea of the premise of grace. And from this Wesleyan understanding, it starts out with this idea of prevenient grace. That is, grace is there before we even know it. God's grace was there from the foundations of the world. God's grace was there before we were formed in our mother's womb, and it is there, and God's prevenient grace is universal in this sense. Because some will say, well, you know, as we understand theologically and from a more Reformed tradition on this side, we're totally depraved. Without God's prevenient grace, we are. Without that prevenient grace, you and I are bent on evil. But it's because of God's grace, universally offered, and it's there in the world we live in today, even as much as we have made a mess of the world that we live in, God's prevenient grace is there. And that's how we established last week our talking together about grace in all of its aspects. I think prevenient grace is kind of like the air I breathe. It's there. even when I don't recognize it's there. I mean, do you ever think about it? Gee, thank you, God, for oxygen. No, we just breathe it, don't we? We just breathe it. It's there. God's prevenient grace is there. Just breathe. In fact, I read something, I think on Facebook or someplace else, I get confused because sometimes when I'm studying in the office, did I get that from my studies or did I get it from a Facebook post? But I heard this, and I studied Hebrew and Greek when I was in college and seminary. I've lost a lot of it because I didn't keep up with it very well. But Yahweh, the word that was used for God in the Old Testament. You see, in the Hebrew language, they didn't use vowels. We have vowel points to speak the language of the Hebrew people. But I heard it said that Yahweh, when you take the vowels out, it sounds like breathing. Think about that. YHWH in English. I thought, isn't that powerful? God chose a name. It's like breathing. God is everything. Yahweh. That's like His grace to me. I need to move from prevenient grace to go to this other arena of grace that is talked about some, and some of Wesley's stuff when he looks at God's Word. And he calls it convincing grace, or some might call it saving grace, or the two are so closely tied together you can't really differentiate in some of what he says. And I want to get there in just a moment. You see, wickedness suppresses the recognition of God's grace. God's grace is there, but wickedness suppresses it. This grace we talk about that is universal in the sense that it's given to all is God revealing His truth to us. That's what really prevenient grace really is. God revealing His truth to us, not us seeking it. And I want you to get that this morning. Because too many times in the church we think it's our action or our belief that saves us. No. It's God's grace that saves us. Ours is the response to that grace. Ephesians 2:1, as it was read this morning, says that we were dead. If we were dead in our transgressions and sins, how can we save ourselves? He, it says in the text, made us alive in Christ. I want us to get that, folks. Grace is so immense and so huge. This was God giving to us. This wasn't us saying, makes a lot of sense. I think I'm going to do what God wants me to do. No. God initiated. God initiated. Not us. Even repentance itself has to be initiated by a life-giving God. When we were dead in our sin, God's grace, His convincing grace, His grace came to us and said, you will be reconciled to me, Romans 5:10. It doesn't say that I am reconciling myself. We were reconciled. Again, that's not my doing, but it's God's doing. And I want us to get that this morning. It was God's doing in me. It wasn't my intelligence or my moral superiority or whatever it is. No, it was entirely by God's grace. Entirely by God's convincing grace. Let me use that word, even though that might not be a part of the language of some who were here. That aspect of grace. In fact, in Ephesians 2:3, outside of God's grace, we were objects of wrath because we were evil. What's the first thing that usually comes out of a baby's mouth when they learn words? No. Is it true? The first word that comes out of a baby's mouth, usually the first word they learn is no. Isn't that any indication to you and me that we have got a problem from the beginning? But But oh, when I go further in Ephesians 2, I see some marvelous words here, folks. Ephesians 2:4. And you can follow along if you don't have your Bible with you. I encourage you to follow along and see these beautiful words here. Because of His great love and mercy. What does it mean, mercy? It means not receiving what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Not receiving what we deserve. Because of His great love and mercy, God did a work to bring transformation to you and me. Because of His great love and mercy, we were made alive by His grace. We were saved. His grace is incomparable. His kindness is immeasurable. In Ephesians 2, verse 7. He saved us by grace through faith. And then even when we say through faith, some of us think, well, that's because I've got a strong faith. And that's why I came to Christ. He says, no. Faith. Faith itself was also a gift. Faith was a gift. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to understand even faith was a gift of God. Thank you, God, for faith. Thank you. Thank you. Our reaction to that grace extended is repentance. Repentance. Because of His great love and mercy, I understand I don't deserve it. And when I understand I don't deserve it, because He's showing me in this convincing grace that my salvation is unmerited. Because even faith is a gift of God. So, and I'm speaking as I understand it, from a Wesleyan perspective, and some say, you sure that's what Wesley said? Because sometimes Wesley put such a strong emphasis on holy living that we were led to believe that we have to live in a certain way to earn God's favor, and he didn't say that. Sounds like it at times. It's kind of like, folks, you see a coin here? If I show you this coin, this quarter, and you look at it, and I ask Nelson this morning, what do you see in the coin? He'd say, a head. And I say, that's not what I see. I see on the other side, I see an eagle and some other stuff over there. We're both looking at the coin. And I think what happens sometimes in all these church splits that have happened over the centuries is that you've got one church that emphasizes something a little bit more than the other, but when you really look at it, if we're all about God's Word, sometimes we're looking at the same coin, but we're looking at two sides of it. And we're maybe making a little more emphasis on one side than we are the other. Boy, I tell you, when you sit down and you talk with people, when they're both in God's Word, you'll find yourselves so, so close together when you realize what the other person is actually saying. Convincing grace is entirely from God. Our response is invited by Him and can be suppressed by our wickedness. Like I said before, this would be as we come to it from that understanding that wickedness suppresses God's grace. And when wickedness suppresses God's grace, we're making a choice to not accept what God is offering. The act of repentance is initiated in it. Even that too, lest we find ourselves thinking it's my action. The act of repentance is initiated by His grace, not our action. I want us to be clear on that. It's initiated by God's grace, not our human action. That is implicit in what we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. Folks, I'm going a little deeper this morning than I usually go. And maybe some of you are scratching your heads a little bit. I hope when we're all done here, they say, I get it, Dave. I get it. So I want to do this just for a moment. I'm going to kind of go to the other side of the aisle, kind of more of a reformed understanding. Like I tell you, man, I'm a hybrid this morning. I thank God for my 17 years here because I've gotten it from both sides. And it's like, oh, God, you're good. You're amazing. I couldn't write a book about it because I ended up confusing myself. But I love the the understanding of Scripture that maybe comes from one bent that's a little bit on this side of the coin and one bent that's maybe a little bit more on this side of the coin, but both of them fit together. And we talk about things like sometimes in more of a Calvinist kind of viewpoint, you say, oh, Dave, you're bringing up Calvin and you're Wesley. You know, Calvin and Wesley had interaction theologically and in verbiage. And they both agreed they were so close to each other. We sometimes make them so far apart. This idea of unconditional election. You know, you talk about the tulip. Some of you know about tulip, you know, in theology. The you. Unconditional election. God predetermined. How did God predetermine? You know, I believe that's outside of human understanding. God foreknew. It says in Romans chapter 8 that God foreknew and He called and He elected and He predestined. And I look at those words and I can't explain them to you sufficiently. But all I know is God knows. That works for me. That works for me. Now, we do have free will, folks. I believe that with all my heart. And actually, when you look at a Reformed understanding of that, when I look at my Presbyterian side of the aisle in the Westminster Confession, it says this: God hath endued the will of man with a natural liberty. Natural liberty? That's like me as a Wesleyan saying free will. Isn't it? Oh, we're so stinking close. We are so close with each other, and I like them both. And God, take me to heaven with both of those understandings, because we're looking at the same coin from two sides of that. We hear said, limited atonement. Well, how can it be limited atonement when it's universally offered in the sense that prevenient grace is there for everyone? It's around us. It's everywhere. The prevenient grace of God has touched everything. Yet when I listen to someone like R.C. Sproul, he says, when he talks about limited atonement, he says, it's universally offered in one sense, but it's effectually offered to those who repent. Listen to those words. Universally offered, but effectually offered, so it's limited. You see, God's grace is limited to those who receive it. And they don't receive it because of their own action. They receive it because God's grace reached down to them and they said, yes, thank you. I'm going to close pretty quick here. And this is something I came up with myself, and I'm not sure if I'm being faithful to this or not. I'm trying. Irresistible grace. Talk about irresistible grace. That's the I in TULIP. Irresistible grace. If it's irresistible grace, then why does someone resist? I mean, in my own human mind, I'm thinking irresistible grace. But again, the point of irresistible grace is what God offers is irresistible to those who respond. You hear me? It's irresistible to those who respond. And I took it and I said, okay, as I understand my Reformed tradition, I'm saying mine because this is a part of who I am now too. And just my Reformed tradition and my Wesleyan tradition. I looked at it and I said, okay, repentance, as a part of this convincing grace that we talk about, repentance is followed by, in a Reformed tradition, repentance is followed by regeneration or saving faith. Okay? Regeneration, saving faith, followed by faith. Now, of course, coming from that Wesleyan tradition, I'm scratching my head and saying, how do you say that? If it follows chronologically, because this isn't faith needed to be saved. Yes, it is. But what the Reformers were saying is, lest you think it's your action, repentance is followed by God's saving faith, which generates, or saving grace, which generates faith. Now, Wesleyan, if John Wesley was sitting there with the Reformers, he'd say, I kind of agree with you, but here's where I would change it. He would say, repentance leads to salvation, regeneration, the word is used there, / faith. Instead of followed by faith, it's simultaneous with saving faith. Now, folks, I know you're looking at me, Dave, you're confusing me. What I'm trying to say is, when I lay them out there, they're almost identical. They're almost identical. But what both of them acknowledge is this. It's God's actions on our behalf. It's not our action that saves us. That's where they both come from, and that's what I want you and I to get here this morning. Both views still indicate faith as a gift from God. What we have here, as I said earlier, is two sides of the same coin. God's grace is a convincing grace, and we respond to that convincing grace because of the irresistible nature of it. Why some won't respond in the affirmative? They've suppressed the truth by their wickedness. And according to Romans 1, 18 and 19, God's invisible qualities, His divine nature, have been known by man, so that we are without excuse. What's that tell me? It moves me back to prevenient grace. God's grace is there. We reject it by our own wickedness. But when we repent, what you do? And next week we're going to talk about the legal term of grace, justification. That one I think is easier for me to share with you, because that one to me is so... Anyway, I can't wait to get there. But here we are. God's grace is prevenient. It goes before us. It's been there. It's even in those people. It's around those people who are doing wicked things right now, but they're suppressing that grace by their wickedness. God sometimes gets so hold of someone like that, that when they repent of their sin, and that's why God's grace is available to all. Available to all. When they respond by repentance, it's removed. Oh, this is good stuff. Even though it might be confusing to you, it is good stuff. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would so arrange this stuff in your mind that you don't leave here confused. Instead, you realize God's grace is huge. I don't deserve it. But He gave it to me. And because I'm here this morning, I'm saying I love Jesus because God loved me first. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm not deserving of it. But because of His great love and mercy, we were made alive when we were dead. Amen?
Amen.
That's good enough for this morning. Sheesh. I still have some hair left from this week, and thinking, Dave, they said that, and they said that. Boy, as I kept looking, they came together in a very unique kind of way. So God, thank you so much this morning for your grace, for your convincing grace. Thank you for your saving grace. And God, next week, help us to be clear on what that means about where we stand in you because of your justifying grace. All right.